The born again life, we are talking about again, the born again life. You'll see that on the screen there. We've been talking a while about this. That next slide has a comment that Jesus made, and that was given to the said, spoken to Nicodemus. No one can be in the kingdom of God. In fact, you can't even see what it is. If you can't see something, what's going on? Well, I can't see that. Driving down the road in a fog, and you can't see past the fog. And you'd like to see because you'd like to make it home safely, but you can't see. Why? Something's in the way. So he said, here, you can't even see the kingdom of God because you're at a disadvantage. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again, born anew, born from above, as it's translated several ways. Literally, it means born anew. If you're not born anew, born again, been transformed, we might say, if you can't do that, if you haven't done that, then you can't really see the kingdom of God. It's like looking through a fog. The next slide, once born again, we're talking about this, the born again life. Once born again, there's growth that has to happen. Once born again to eternal life, then we grow. And we're going to talk today about a master principle. A master principle to spiritual growth. Now, there are a lot of them, but this one seems to be the one we need to be talking about right now. A master principle to spiritual growth. And as we do that, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth, and what he's writing to them, he's talking about spiritual issues. And in his work with the church there, he had come to a place where they were used to eloquent speakers. They were used to, in their normal life, I mean their secular life, they were used to eloquent speakers, philosophers, you know, Greek philosophy. And they're used to hearing all of that, and then Paul comes in and he preaches a very simple message. And some people probably thought that wasn't, you know, we want something more exciting. And then they were dividing up over speakers because they had spent their lives listening, as it says in the book of Acts, listening to some new thing, trying to understand things, philosophy and all of that. And as they are listening to all these different philosophers, they had favorites. And now they come into the church and they're starting to pick favorites of the ones who had come there to work with them in spreading the gospel. And so they had Apollos and they had Paul and they had Peter and they had all these speakers and they're dividing up. So Paul begins to talk to them about that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 1, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, I know, I harped on that one thing. I'm preaching the gospel to you. I'm not preaching philosophy, eloquence. He said, when I came to you, I know it was different because you're not used to that. And then when he comes to chapter 2, he says, in verse 7, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that's been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began. And then he says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. Understood what? The wisdom that's in the gospel. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, this is verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Isn't that exciting? He says, in effect, he says, you don't know how good this is. You don't know. There's nobody that whose eye has seen, ear has heard, mind has conceived. No mind has conceived what God has prepared. He's talking about the future, isn't he? For those of us who follow Him, those of us who love Him. But look at verse 10. Nobody knows, he said, but God knows, and He has revealed it to us by His Spirit. He has revealed some things to us by the Spirit that we could not conceive of, that we could not get in our heart, in our mind, wrap our minds around it, he says. But God has revealed it. I hope you're holding a Bible. You're holding a Bible, and It's in there, right? Isn't that the revelation of God? I don't have any special revelation except what God reveals through His Word. God has revealed it. The Spirit, He goes on in verse 10, searches all things, even the deep things of God. That's amazing. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. How deep does God go? How deep does God's wisdom go? How broad is His mind? How far-reaching is His Spirit? There are things God knows probably that we'll never know. You can't fathom all of this. But He says here, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? We have that problem sometimes with people that take guns and shoot up a bunch of people. And how'd they get that way? Was what they held in their mind. They mulled it over again and again with some help from demonic sources and satanic power. They began to think about it and think about it and think about it. What goes on in your mind, this kind of hit me this week. What goes on in your heart starts in your mind. Think about that one. What goes on in your heart, your spirit, starts in your mind. Your mind is the gatekeeper. Your eyes and ears are the gatekeeper. It has to get in your mind first. This says here that God has revealed it. Verse 11, who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? Nobody knows really what you're thinking except you. Nobody knows where your mind, where is your mind right now? Is your mind already at lunch? Is your mind at Walmart? Is your mind, where is your mind? Nobody knows what you're thinking unless you tell us. And even then you might not tell us the whole story. What's his point? Well, who knows the mind of God? God has things prepared for us that nobody knows. But He has revealed it by His Spirit. So the Spirit knows. How does the Spirit know? He searches the mind, the deep things of God. Because He is God. He searches the deep things of God. He says that the illustration is, what about you? You think things that nobody else knows. So God has things nobody else knows except the Holy Spirit. Then he says, verse 12, we've not received. Well, I got to get the end of verse 11. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So how can you know the thoughts of God? You got a Bible full of the thoughts of God. Where'd they come from? Revealed by the Spirit. Paul wrote to Timothy, I think it was, where men are carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how they wrote the Bible, you know. And so, thoughts of God. We wouldn't know the thoughts of God. A lot of people out there are ignorant today of thoughts of God because they don't read the Bible or they don't seek anything from God. So the thoughts of God, how can you know the thoughts of God? He says here the Spirit knows the thoughts of God. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, we've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. We may what? Understand what God has freely given us. You can understand the things that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind has not conceived, because you're not trying to do it in your flesh, you're doing it by the Spirit. You're reading and understanding and praying, and you're beginning to understand it by the Spirit. There's a whole lot more. Let me put it to you this way. There is infinitely more to the Christian life than we've ever thought of. Because the Christian life in Christ, means you have the Spirit in you, means you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. It means we're tapping into something that the human mind cannot really conceive of. So sometimes you just know things because you know them. You didn't figure it out in your head. So he says here, verse 13, this is what we speak. Well, what do we speak? Things that the Spirit gave him that nobody understands unless you have the Spirit. Verse 13, this is what we speak, Paul's still talking about the idea, I'm not an eloquent philosopher. I didn't come here to compete with Plato and Aristotle. I came here to talk to you about Christ and Him crucified. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. He didn't learn this in the school of the philosophers, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. Now, that's kind of hard to translate in a lot of ways, but it's the idea, when you get right down to it, it is this same thing. Expressing spiritual truths in what kind of words? Literally, the original says, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Expressing spiritual things in spiritual words. Verse 15. The spiritual man, verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. So the man without the Holy Spirit can't understand what I'm talking about right now. So if you don't understand what I'm talking about right now, I'd start praying and searching and trying to ask God, help me with this, because I really want to understand. He says here, the man without the Spirit of God, or I would say even the man doesn't listen to the Spirit of God. Man without the Spirit of God does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. That's the NIV version. Spiritually discerned. There's some things you can't get from head knowledge. That's why you have to have a prayer life, and you have to have a devotional life with God. So he says here that the man without the Spirit can't accept any of this. He thinks they're foolish. Do a lot of people think we're foolish? Worldly people. They don't understand. They don't have a clue what we're doing in here or why we're even doing it. They think it's a bunch of goody-two-shoes huddled up in a building thinking they're better than the rest of the world. Bunch of hypocrites. That's the way the world looks at us sometimes. He says here, no, they can't understand because the Spirit is not working with them because they don't have the Spirit. They didn't get the Spirit. Acts 2:38 says we get the Spirit when we become a Christian, baptized into Christ. You, from then on, you have the aid and help of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, the spiritual man, by the way, the end of 14 says they're spiritually discerned. Spiritually understood. You got to be a spiritual person to understand spiritual things. And if you grow in spiritual things, you become a spiritual person led by the Spirit. Spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord? For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? There's a funny, almost funny passage in Job, where Job had been talking about God and talking about why he had his problems and that God somehow didn't like him anymore. And he's going over with his friends, going over and over and over the problem. And then Job meets God in person. Hello. You know what? The first thing God said to Job is, let me get this straight. I'm using our way of speaking. But he said something to the, God said something to the effect of Job, where were you when I created all of this? I don't remember asking your advice on how to do this. I don't remember asking you, verse 16, who has known the mind of the Lord? This is out of Isaiah chapter 40. Who has known, does anybody know completely what God is thinking? We just found out, no. Who knows what God is thinking? The Holy Spirit. How does he know? He searches. He and God the Father evidently have conversations over this. And so it says here, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Nobody, except this last phrase here. But we have, who's we? Believers. The mind of Christ. How can we have another person's mind? We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows Jesus said to his own disciples one time, everything the Father has belongs to me. In the Gospel of John, everything the Father has belongs to me. And he said, I'll give it to the Spirit will get from me whatever belongs to the Father, and the Spirit will give it to you. So growing in this understanding of who God really is, we don't know the mind of God, but we have the mind of Christ. Do we know everything? Are we omnipotent because we have the mind of Christ? No. But we know what He needs us to know. We know what we need to know in our present situation and circumstance. Just stay close to God. Walk with Him. Walk with Him in your prayer life. Do your reading. Do whatever you do to get closer to God. So the idea of all of this is we have the mind of Christ. The mind, and the principle I'm working on, is the mind is that principle that we talked about at first that is one of the solid foundations of spiritual growth. What principle? Wherever you put your mind, that's what will be in your heart. Whatever's in your mind all day long gets in your heart. Have you ever had this experience where you all of a sudden one day are so depressed that you can barely get out of bed? You're having a pretty good week and all of a sudden you're depressed and you can't get out of bed, and it's like, I just don't want to think about getting up. I don't want to think about what I have to do today. I don't even want to think about it. The problem we get when we get to that situation, what has happened? You have given your mind over to some things all week long, and it got in your heart. It got in your heart because your mind was there all week long. What was in your mind? How they mistreat you, how I don't have what I would like to have, why I don't get to do what other people get to do, why nobody likes me, on and on it goes, right? We're going to look at some passages here that talk about the mind. The mind, I want to say this as we get into it. The mind, your mind is yours, right? And God says, be careful what you put in your mind, so it must be up to me. It must be possible, grab this, it must be possible for me to manage my mind, or God wouldn't tell me to do it. We say, well, I can't help it. I'm just around a bunch of negative people all the time. I can't help it. I can't help that. I just think how I think. I'm just me, and if you don't like me, then you just have to love me and accept me the way I am. We get into this thing of, I can't help myself. Is it a challenge? Is it a challenge to manage your mind in God's direction? Yes. Why? Because you have an enemy. How did Satan work on Adam and Eve? He started with Eve, and what did he say? Let's talk about this. Beautiful garden you have here. Let's talk about this. Beautiful place. I heard that you can't eat any of the fruit off these trees. Eve said, no, we can eat the fruit. But there's that one tree that if we touch it, we will die. That's not really what God said. He said, if you eat the fruit, if we touch it, we'll die. So he had begun to plant doubts in her mind about the goodness of God. First of all, he said, the tree you can't eat of it. God's trying to hold out on you, isn't he? You got this beautiful garden and you can't even enjoy it. That's the thought he's trying to plant in her head. Well, it got part of the way in. But she thought, oh, well, no, we can eat it. But you know, there is that one. Yeah. Now that you bring it up, I'm paraphrasing all this, but it helps understand. Now that you bring it up, there is a tree we can't use. But I know why, because God said if we touch that one, we'll die. And what does Satan immediately say? You won't die. Who told you that? He didn't say that, but it's the idea of he gets her into position where he can directly contradict what God said. Do you know Christians like that? Their mind has been worked over by Satan to the point where they will say things that are completely against what the Word of God says. Completely opposite of what God has said. And they'll say it. I heard one guy say, God, you know, God is helping me find another wife. I'm just going to get rid of the one I got. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be happy. Somebody get rid of this and get another one. Has she cheated? Did she cheat on you? No, I just want to get another one. But God wants me to be happy. Who told him that? God didn't tell him that. The Bible didn't tell him that. Just commit adultery if it makes you happy. God didn't tell him that. The mind, what's in the mind will get in your heart. And when toxic things are in your mind, what do you think happens to your heart? Toxic things happen in your heart. What's toxic? Depression, unforgiveness, anger, explosive temper. When you have, the Bible calls it fits of rage. What's happened? You've let your mind go there so much that you now feel that you have been slighted and you have been disrespected and you have been people have been running over you, so now I got to take a stand, and you have a fit of rage. Why? Because it's been in your mind a long time. Mind management. Now I know sometimes when I do counseling and we talk about things like this, people go away and I try to tell them there is maintenance to this. This is not a one-time thing. And they'll go away and right back down where they were. Why? Because they didn't take seriously the idea. It's up to me to work my mind into a position where I'm not getting toxic stuff. The usual. We are dominated by the usual way people think. And we fall right into it from parents and relatives and school and mentors we had that weren't very good, and you get in a situation where the toxic stuff is in there. What's in your mind will get in your heart. So if toxic things are in your mind, toxic things are going to get in your heart. And then you're going to have hatred. The political situation we're in right now is full of anger. And people will lie, get on television and just lie, both sides. They'll just lie to make their side look better. And you listen to that long enough, and people listen to that too long, and they even commit violence sometimes. They feel justified in hurting somebody. Toxic stuff gets in your head. Do we have the mind of Christ? We do. What does that mean? That means I have the power God gave me through the Spirit. I have the power to replace my thoughts with the thoughts of Christ. I have the power to think the way Jesus would think if he were walking around in my body. If he were walking with my body, because his Spirit is in us, I have the power to say he wouldn't think that way, so I'm not going to think that way. And Paul talks a lot about strengthened with power through your Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ dwells in us by faith. Does that take power for Christ to live in us by faith? Yes. So we go out of here powerless because we think, well, I can't do that, and that's just who I am, and I just think that way. And instead of saying, no, I want to think like Christ. I want to be that unusual person. I want to be that special case, that unusual person who really follows Jesus authentically, and I think like he thinks. Therefore, I talk the way he talks. And I believe what Christ believes. That can be done. It is being done by some of you in this room. It can be done. It's being done all over the world by believers. It's doable. In fact, it's supposed to be that way, isn't it? We have the mind of Christ. I got to give you a couple other scriptures here. There's one, Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what that flesh desires. How do you get to walk by the flesh? Some Christians are so fleshly and flesh-minded that their Christian life's almost non-existent. They still come to church once in a while, but it's almost non-existent. How does that happen? Does the flesh have a mind of its own? You ever been on a diet? The flesh has a mind of its own, doesn't it? People with addictions will tell you, yeah, the flesh has a mind of its own. It's hard to stop it. If you let the flesh have let the reins go and let the flesh do whatever it wants to do, what does he say here? You'll have your mind set. That means you have your mind set on what the world wants, what the flesh wants. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set. The older version says they mind the things of the Spirit. They mind, if you mind the things of the flesh, you'll be fleshly. You'll be almost no good as a Christian. No help to the cause. But if you mind the things of the Spirit, you'll be a spiritual person. Did your mother ever say to you, you better mind me? You better mind me. What does that mean? You better listen to what I'm telling you and change your mind. You were doing this? No, you got to do this. Stop doing that and do this. Mind. So the Bible even uses some of that terminology. The mind set on the flesh. Those who live, if you see somebody living according, a Christian especially, living according to the flesh, what's happened? That's where their mind is. And it's gotten in their heart. Worldly living and worldly attitudes have gotten in their heart because it got in their mind and they didn't do anything about it and they didn't police it and they didn't stop it and they didn't change their mind. Those who live according to the Spirit have their minds. So why do you keep saying the mind set? What is your mind set? What's your mind set? A believer ought to have a mindset of following Christ. I don't care what the world says, what the world thinks, what my family thinks. I don't care any of this. I just set my mind on what Christ wants. That's the secret. Didn't I say that was a big principle? That's the secret. Every book I've ever read on how to have a successful life, I just kind of was a hobby of mine for a while. I read probably scores of them. All talk about you'll never do in life what you want to do unless your mind is controlled in the positive direction. You ever heard that? Positive thinking. But sometimes we're like the guy that went in the store and he saw that famous book, The Power of Positive Thinking. And he thought about buying it, but then he said, what good would that do? Don't we think that way sometimes? Everything we look at and everything we think, what good would that do? Already negative. He needed the book so much, but when he saw the book, it brought up a negative thought. What good would that do? The next slide. Romans 12, verse 2. You've heard this one. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? Renewing of your mind. Did you know renewing your mind will transform your life? That's what he said. Renewing your mind. Transformed by what? Renewing of your mind. How do you get a renewed mind? Well, you need God's help. And you need the Spirit's help. And you need the Bible's help to get a new mind. Renew your mind. Born again people have access to renewed minds. And we get a renewed mind, what happens? Your whole life changes. You're transformed. Would you like to be transformed? A lot of people this time of year, I think a good vacation will transform them. They'll come back after 2 weeks on the beach. And they'll be happy for a little while till the bills come. And you have to pay for all of that. You can't escape it. Not in the flesh. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The next slide, I got just a little bit of time for this one. 1 Samuel chapter 30. What are y'all laughing about? 1 Samuel chapter 30. David, King David. This shows you this principle in operation of a man who knew how to change his focus. Because David, when David fought Goliath, do you think he had to focus himself? He could die during this. So what did he focus on? He focused on Goliath as God's enemy. David never said, I'm doing this for me or for the army. He said, you have defiled the armies of the living God. Defied the armies of the living God. You have blasphemed God, basically, he said. Jehovah God. could David focus himself? Watch him in action here. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. David and his men reached Ziklag, that was a village, on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev, or the south, and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. Whose women and children were these? David's army. That was their home base for a while. And his enemy came in, and they took the whole, burned the whole thing down, and took all the people, kidnapped all the people, all of the wives and all of the children got kidnapped. They didn't kill them, thank the Lord. Verse 3, when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives have been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed. Well, he's already lost his family, as far as he can tell. Greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Why did they want to stone David? Because he led them off on a trek to fight a battle and came back and everything's gone. They're thinking bad leadership. He disappointed us. They're going to stone him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David ran away. What does it say? Are you looking at it? David found strength in Jehovah his God. Found strength. Was he able to shift his focus? David, who wrote the Psalms, David, who wrote the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." He got himself gathered up and he said, wait a minute. I've got to focus on my God, Jehovah God. And so he shifted the focus. He changed his mind. Instead of worrying about being stoned, worrying about his what's up with his family, and they're gone. Instead of all that, it says, he found strength in Jehovah. How did he find strength in Jehovah? He got with Jehovah. He got in his prayer time. He got away by himself, evidently, and got where he could really focus on Jehovah. And he found strength. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." This was the thing they used as a prayer aid. And he says, "Abiathar, bring me the ephod." He did. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" That's a key to David's successes. Look at this. When he got to that point, everybody would have said, "Let's go after these guys. Get our families back." What did David do? He prayed. I want to know what God thinks. See, his focus now has shifted. And his focus, his mind has shifted to God. And he says, "Bring me the ephod. We're going to ask God." They inquired, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" And God answered, "Pursue them. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue," which they did. They did. Do you see the importance of your mind being in the right place? Can we do that? You know what? You say, "Yeah, but that was King David." King David wasn't born again. King David didn't know Christ. He knew some prophecies. Those old folks under the old covenant look at us. If they could see us now, they would say, "You don't know what you have. You don't know what you have. You have God in you." David would say, "God helped me. The Spirit came upon me at times." We didn't say, "Do you know what you have? You have the very Son of God, the Messiah, living in you." Change your mind. What are you thinking about all day long that depresses you? What do you think about all day long that makes you so unhappy? Feeling terrible about yourself. Change your mind. Another quick one here. We'll just look at the scripture. Next slide. Finally, brothers, Paul said, this is in Philippians. I don't think I even got it up there. It's Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? Or 4. Look at Philippians. We'll read it right out of there. Are we supposed to do this? Finally, 4 verse 8, Philippians 4 verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, these things are way beyond you. Is that what it says? Think about such things. Does that sound like your list of what you think about all day long? Probably not. Directly from God to us, he says, change your mind. I gave you the power to do that. You have the mind of Christ. Change your mind and think about what's true. Don't believe the world's falsehood. Think about what's noble. Think about what's right. Think about what's pure. Think about what's lovely. Think about what's admirable that people admire. If anything is excellent, think about it. If anything is worthy of praise, think about it. That great secret, that great principle is wherever your mind goes, that's what gets in your heart. And if it's your mind is in toxic places, your heart won't be far behind. Another part of this, Colossians 3 verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Does God want you to do that? Does God want you to do that? Does he want you to set your minds on things above, not on the earthly things? Does he want you to? Y'all don't seem convinced. Y'all don't seem convinced. Does he want you to do that? Why does he want you to do that? Because it's better. It's better for you. Guess what? It's not going to hurt God if you don't do this. Who's it going to hurt? You. And your family, and your church family. Think about such things, he said. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Put your mind in a different place. You have the power to do that. You have the mind of Christ. You can do that if you want to. The last slide up here is our prayer slide for the notebook. We have names in this notebook that are, I think it's up to 31 pages now. People that do not know Christ, they need a change of mind, don't they? We're praying for them because God said, pray. You do not have because you do not ask, so we're asking. Ask and you shall receive, Jesus said. Did he come to seek and save the lost? Yes. So we're going to cooperate. And we're going to do our part. And our part is to ask. Father, we ask for these individuals in this book. Most of them in here don't even know Christ. Maybe a casual way, but they're not really believers. And some of them have been, Father, and then sadly they fell away. We ask you to send people across their path. We ask you to open their hearts, open their eyes, open their minds through the power of the gospel. And we know you will, Father. They may not ask. They may not know how to ask. But you're certainly not reluctant to get this message to them. So we ask you, we stand in their place, and we ask you to do that, Father. We pray that you will help and strengthen and enlighten all these folks that we care about, these folks that we're praying over right now. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.